for leading us and having a real sense of the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Actually, there isn't anything better than having a sense of his presence, knowing that no matter what the circumstances are right now in your life, that from where you're viewing it, things may not seem to be well with your soul. When you know him, they actually are in the bigger picture. For some reason, these few days before coming here, I haven't easily found the word that I wanted to share or that I feel God wants to share with us. But I think I've hit on something. Who knows? And it's the word increase, expansion, harnessing, at yes, unused potential. And I think, as I was worshiping, I was thinking about my own life, really. And it can be individually, or you as a church. I first came here when there was just a few of you meeting in a smaller building. And I think God knows what he is about and why you have a bigger building and why it's been used 3, 4, 5 days a week, reaching out to children, to people who've lost everything, to youth. It's because of his concern flowing through you for others. We're here, of course, for the glory of the Lord and the souls of men. And make no mistake about it, like along the way, we get blessed. quite recently, they have discovered that the universe is actually expanding. And it's true. But it shouldn't come as any news to us who know his word, that maybe over 2,500 years ago, the prophet Isaiah, or the Lord through him, prophesied about him stretching out the heavens like a curtain. Even this great universe is expanding. It's in God's heart for us to increase, to know an increase in the things that really matter. And strangely enough, it's sometimes at moments of decrease in your life that, unknown to you at the time, the Spirit is increasing. I'm still trying to get my head around it, but it's true. Now, Ruth and I try most mornings to read the scriptures together to pray. Like, our kids are all gone years ago, we have more time to do that. And it was just a few mornings ago, we were reading through Psalm 119, and we'll probably turn to about 4 or 5 scriptures. And if you have your Bible either on tablet or in paper form, it's maybe just good to follow it with your eyes as well. This first one was Psalm 119, verse 32. And he says this: I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And out of all the verses we read that morning and all the verses we've read this week in our daily devotion, this is the one that the Lord took up and just has been speaking to me. So I drilled into it a little bit. I've learned to do that about time. You drill into something that the Lord heightens to you, because he sometimes just puts out a bit of a crumb, but in that crumb, there's potential for bread, for life, for sustenance, for expansion. So it says this: I will literally stretch out for your... Now, commandments can be an austere word for us. You know, we don't like to be commanded. So the word is actually mitzvah. It refers to God's prescription, in other words, that what is good for you, and also his proscription, that's what is damaging for you. So he's saying that I'm going to stretch out for that which is good for me, and obviously to put aside that which is damaging for me. That's what mitzvah is. And rather than the four, put in until is better. Until you shall widen or broaden the center of my being. So there has to be some stirring within our hearts, and that's one of the wonderful things of worship. It's sometimes we get stirred into, I'm going to go for it. I want increase. Even out of this time of apparent decrease, of I don't feel much, in fact, I feel a negative, just cry out to him, call out to him. I mean, Peter says this, be diligent to add. Be diligent to supply more to your faith. And then he lists things we can add to virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. There's always more. There's always increase. And that's why Paul said, not that I've already got hold of or I'm already complete. I'm not yet the finished article, but I pursue. Now, have you something in your mind and heart that I'm going to pursue? It may be not the easiest thing in the world for you to do right now, but I'm going to pursue. So I think we get the picture. Hope we do. There are still things, personally, I have not experienced or received or have come to realize. Some things I haven't really taken hold of yet, which I see glimpses of in his word, and they echo in my spirit. Some things, some wonder or marvel I haven't just come into, but it's there. And it's really the depths of the love of God. Some of them are, these depths are beyond our understanding and experience. That's why we press toward the mark. And that's why you, as a body of believers, you have the momentum, the rhythm of increase in God's time and in his way, not through man's motivational, aspirational type of philosophies. There are still voids within me yet to be filled, some recesses in my life that I haven't really allowed the incarnating Holy Spirit to open up to me. And it's not that, please, that the sacrifice of Jesus' cross and salvation is not sufficient. It's all sufficient. His provision to justify us and redeem us and sanctify us is complete. It's not what we're trying to add to that. But it's like we don't have it in the power, in our power to create the wind and how it moves, but we do have it within our power to raise our sails to catch it. It's not that we have created electricity. In fact, electricity was always there. The potential was always there. But man learned how to tap into it. And I know it's an old cliche I don't particularly like, but we do have to switch on the light. We do have to switch it on. We do have to tap into it. Salvation is a complete transaction. It's done. It's finished. It's available. And our part is the ongoing discovery, receptivity and application of that which Christ has won for us. And this is the quest, really. And this is the joy of the journey and of discovery. Turn with me to another. Before you do, here is a law of the Spirit. All right, and then I'm going to show you where it is. The higher you are prepared to go, the wider it gets. All right? Now, it's paradox of the narrow way. You may, next week, if someone said, there's a narrow way, and that's true as well. You do go through a bit of a narrowing where things are, we feel, oh, this year has been just a narrowing down of things in my own life. That's true. But there's also a paradox to that, but the higher you're prepared to go, the wider it will get. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. So you have Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 41. Now there are 10 chapters here, 40 to 40. 9, and they are describing, God is describing through his prophet, an ideal worship, an ideal land, an ideal city, an ideal temple, And you may say, well, what's that about? It's about 14 years since these people had experienced the destruction of their temple, the destruction of their city, and the destruction of their homes. That God is saying, here is the ideal. I will build again. And in chapter 41, he says this, verse 7. He's describing it in this chapter, the sanctuary. For us, we can identify that as this main room in our temple. You are the temple of God. It's that inner place within our being that we set aside to know and worship the triune God. I hope you realize that there's a place. There's a place in here that as we rise and worship Him and we have a sense of divine nature, of spirit life. Spirit life is wonderful life, and you just have a sense and you grow in that and you become more of a spirit being than a fleshly being. Okay, we still have to live in the flesh and head up in the morning and cut the grass and go to work, etc., etc. But here's the verse. Verse 7, he says this, as one went up from level to level, from story to story, the side chambers became wider and wider all around because their supporting ledges in the wall of the temple ascended like steps. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went from the lowest story to the highest by way of the middle one. Modern high-rise tend to taper in. There's that one they're building in Saudi Arabia. And it's going to be, they hoped it would be a mile high, but they didn't get permission for it. But it will be 1 kilometer high. And the reason they're able to go up, they taper in. The higher they go, they taper in. But here, the higher you and I are prepared to go, there's no limit you will know an expanse that you and I have never known before. That's what's true in the spirit is true in the natural. What's true for us individually is true for you collectively. Now, I've never preached this word before, but I just had it growing in me, increasing in me as the day came to be with amongst you today. And I just think this is a wonderful picture. The breadth of the interior space increased the higher you go. Hallelujah. Now here is another Old Testament picture. It's in your favorite book, Leviticus, chapter 14. Well, in one sense, it should be one of our favorite books because it holds secrets and insights into what worship is. So I don't want to ridicule it, but I used to, up to quite recently, avoid Leviticus. It didn't make sense. And here you come to chapter 14, and it's the whole treatment and ritual for cleansing the healed leper. And it goes on and on and on and on. But it's very parabolic, very metaphorical. It seems to us an elaborate procedure, but it's full of divine symbolism. Pictures, insights. So don't turn off at the mention of Leviticus. Now, it's to do with the leper. Apparently he's been healed, and then there's a routine or a prescription they go through to cleanse him. And of course, leprosy is a picture of a condition that's been plaguing the human race ever since it began. It's the disease of sin. And it's interesting, it can only be healed and cleansed, according to this chapter, by a sacrifice. So stop trying to deal with it yourself. Come to the all-sufficient one who paints the sky and who, the opening line of our song today, and something the clouds, I love it. He's the one who does, he can do this. The thing with leprosy, it's contagious. Have you noticed that about sin? It's passed on. We had our first child. I thought he was the most perfect boy in the world. Until after about 3 or 4 months, and I saw, oh, he has a will like mine. Stop it, stop it. It's passed on. It used to be incurable. Back in the 1960s, they found a partial cure. And interesting, in 1981, they developed a multi-drug therapy. Quite honestly, if it had been a disease of the Western world, it would have been cured a long time before that. But it wasn't, so it was slower, and it was mainly missionaries, medical missionaries, who pioneered the initial breakthrough. And it's a multi-drug therapy. And they use a cocktail of 3 different drugs. And they have it pretty much perfected now. It's interesting that it's 3, because here in verse 4, there are 3 ingredients that are added to the sacrifice. This is just a bit of by-the-by information, because we're coming to the point I want to come to in one moment. But it's interesting that it's what's the first one? The cedar. It's a symbol of incorruptibility. Then there's scarlet. They're not sure what that means, or it probably was an insect, a type of maybe red beetle or something, but it's a picture of vital energy. And then the hyssop, which is a picture of power, purifying power. And then we just have the restored leper in verse 7, and he's described as a living bird loose in the open field. Last Thursday, I came down, we have a small, we call it our sort of snug room, and we have a wood-burning stove. It's obviously not wood-burning now. We've had weather like this. In fact, we get weather all the time like this in Ireland, as you know. But we went down, and there was I knew there was a starling's nest that was up high, and I said, I'll deal with it later. But one of the developing young birds had fallen down this rounded kind of flue and was flapping away and flapping away. And so, starlings, big beeps. And I thought, what'll I do? Maybe he'll find a way up. I came back in an hour and he was still trapped, panicking. And so I said, I have to do this. I'm a mature man. I should be able to handle a starling. So I went out and got these oversized pair of gloves, put them on. And I closed the door over, and I went in, and I opened this, and the thing flew out. He went up to a Velux window that wasn't open, hit his head, came down, he was flapping the corner, and I cornered him. Brave me. You know, about 20 times the size, and I cornered, and I got him out, and I had opened a window, and I was wondering if he could fly, but the minute he saw the open sky, he went away, he was free. And just in an instant, I saw, Lord, I was like me, so many years ago, trying to find my way, a bit angry, a bit fluttery, and then it's almost when Jesus came and he opened it up. And here he's described here as a living bird loose in the open field. I hope you at times feel like that. Even though you're confined with circumstances, maybe some of them not the best, maybe mixed with disappointments, just living life. But there is another dimension. Verse 10, it's the 8th day, interesting sign of resurrection. And verse 13, we have the death of a lamb. And then the priest, he applies, are you still with me here? He applies the blood. Verse 14, and then the oil. That's Calvary precedes Pentecost. People want all of the Spirit without having ever really come through the work of the cross. And that's why there's such an array of psychic workings in the church worldwide. But that's another subject. It had to be that order. Divine legal requirements had to take place. Even Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. If you read that great sermon in chapter 2, he talks about the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And then at the end, he talks about the Spirit coming. Hallelujah. And here, this priest applies both, the blood and the oil. He applies it to this leper, to his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe. And it symbolizes, of course, what we hear, what we do, where we go. The blood applies. And he applies the oil to the same, plus to his head, how he thinks. Now, here's the thing. Here's the buildup. Here's what I saw that I hadn't noticed before. It's a 5-word phrase. It appears 3 times in this chapter. The first time is 17, then 18 and 29. Five words. The rest of the oil. He applied the rest of the oil. And I suddenly thought, I need the rest of the oil. Now, in one sense, it's all been applied. It's all been put in terms of what I've said of applying it in my own life. It isn't that he's holding back, but it's to do with my desire, my capacity. I need the rest of the oil. And I just wrote these few things down to flow into yet the unoccupied possibilities, the dormant areas in my life, to the stale and hardened ground, to empty, unfilled recesses where little, if any, of his glory has been tasted in my mind, soul, and spirit. I need the rest of the oil to help me recognize more clearly his power to control events of providence, to move the hearts of people, of cities, of nations. I need the rest of the oil to open up the storehouses of God, to have a greater understanding in the ministry of prayer. I need the rest of the oil, how he would expand and exercise us. Oh Lord, give me the rest of the oil. Of course, to have a deeper experience of his presence. And sometimes Christians, myself included, of course, we can be dishonest with ourselves. And we can kind of feign or pretend that we sense that we don't. And if you don't sense his presence, Lord, I need to know your presence. I'm going to wait on you. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But it's a greater convincing of his love and care, a deeper appreciation of his tenderness, even when you're going through decreasing times, even when you're going through times, well, he hasn't answered my prayer, he hasn't heard me. That's a moment that you may not have again, and you're probably thankful that you may not have it again, but that's a moment he will use in your life. And often it's the last surrender which is the most telling. So the rest of the oil is, of course, in fact, never ending. There is always more of him. That's why we have eternity, aeons and aeons. What will we be doing? People think we'd be twanging a harp on a cloud. That's just not. We'll be inheriting more of this incredible multidimensional life of the Son of God. New colors, new dimensions, new time zones, new modes of transport. It'll be amazing. It's a most transforming step, even today, if you can press on for more. It will change the balance and tone of your life and my life. One Christmas, back in the 1950s, so I was obviously very young, my parents gave me, well, they gave my brother his present, my sister her, but I was the youngest, and I got a present. And it's funny when the Spirit alerts you to a memory, it comes very vivid. I mean, I'm trying to think what I did last weekend, but I can remember this moment on Christmas back in the late 50s. And it was a box, and I opened it up, and there was white kind of tissue paper, and it contained a Hornby electric train. Now, I know for some of you, a Hornby electric train is probably one of the relics of the Ark, but back in those days, this was the forefront of technology for a young boy. It was heavy, and it smelled of that oily smell. I still can remember it. I held it in my hand, on my two hands, because it was big, and there were some carriages and a transformer. My other brother told me, you've got to plug that in and connect it to the track. Okay. And there were tracks. And I was a bit mesmerized. I imagined myself setting it up, playing with it, thinking, I would love Christmas to come every day, all those thoughts. It didn't matter that it was a secondhand one. I didn't notice it. It was new to me. And I sat on the carpet, and I began to clip the tracks together. And then my dad, he came over to me, and I can remember it, and he spoke quietly to me. We'd aunts and uncles and grannies were all in, taking their sherry and their plum pudding, but he just spoke to me, and he said, Larry, he said, the rest is down in the basement. We lived in a terraced house, and I couldn't understand, but I have a track and engines and the transformer, which you have to plug in and connect, an engine, and what more do I need? I didn't understand. I felt out everything. But as a result of what he said to me, I would have been a fool. I quickly ran down to the basement. And I saw this very large, to me it was gigantic, it was probably 10 foot by 6 foot piece of plywood. And what appeared to be acres of track, artificial grass, little figures, signals, a bridge, a train station, all there. And we put it down. And I still remember, it was probably the best present. I think 3 years later, I got one of those electrics for the cars, but I think this was the best one. I was speechless. And onto this, I quickly placed my engine, my carriage, my transformer. And my father was enjoying my reaction. And I turned, I said something like, "Dad, thanks for the gift of the engine. But I really like the rest that was down in the basement. The rest of the oil." In Leviticus, it says that whenever it refers to this rest of the oil, it was in the hand of the priest. All flows from our great high priest. We call him the Lord Jesus, the Son. It all flows from him. And we have this morning, this very moment in time, very moment in time in your life and mine, we have this man in heaven, the one who has, it says in Hebrews, who has compassion on those who are ignorant and who are going astray. The one who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, you know, man's way of doing things, but it says this, he's coming according to the power of an endless life. Like in one sense, that track just seemed endless to me. It was more than I ever thought. I'd been content with what I'd been given, but when I saw this and the potential for greater kind of games and play value with the electric train. This power of an endless life. For sure, it's a much bigger train set. And it says the priest forever continues forever, unchangeable, able to save in everything. Now, either we believe this or we think it's theory. He is able to save in everything, even when it seems unsolvable. He has maybe another way of bringing you through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so this oil is applied. Now, there was a time. It was just barely 3 days after the crucifixion, and there were two of Jesus' men. You know the story probably. Luke 24 at the Emmaus Road, and they were heading, they turned their back where they were supposed to be on Jerusalem, where the promise of the Father was to come. Jesus had told them to stay there. They turned their back out of disappointment, out of lost hope, and they're heading to Emmaus, about 8 miles away. And along the road, Jesus, the resurrected God-man, appears to them. And you probably know the story. He opens up the scripture. He begins to reveal himself. But something was still hidden in their thinking, in their eyes. He was hidden. And it just says this in verse 28. He desired to take them further. He desired to show them more. He desired to increase their capacity. Please, it isn't that he's disappointed with you. That's not the basis on which he invites or appeals to us to go on. It's because he has great plans for us and desires to see them fulfilled in our life here on earth. And he touched their hearts. And at that moment, he gave them an option to go further. In maybe a revealing, a word. But for whatever reason, they declined to respond to his promptings. And probably everyone else in this room have declined at some stage to respond. Oh yeah, he prompted me. He nudged me. And I didn't. And you feel it. But actually, he'll come again. Hallelujah. Because of the great love of the Father. And you read in this, Luke 24, at first their hearts were what? Their hearts were slow. They had slow hearts. Slow to see. But then very soon, later you will read in the chapter, they had a burning heart. So even if you're a bit slow of heart this morning, a bit kind of, yeah, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church a bit, but I have so many other things to do, Well, maybe you're not hungry for the rest of the oil yet, but because he loves you, he will bring something around within you that will cause you to hunger for more. And I suppose the only reason us older ones, I hate to think, I think it's 46 years since I became a Christian, 45. But just to tell you, in case you don't already know, to testify, actually, it's well worth it to go on. We all had our share of heartaches, disappointments, things we don't understand why they happen, why bad things happen to good people or whatever. But actually, it's well worthwhile to go on. And there are so many things that we can't even guess that are just around the corner for you guys here. Now, around the corner, maybe over the next 5 years, you know, but there are things that he has for you. When Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen, and there's more, of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I think there's a stage in all Christians' lives, particularly men, that we think, oh, maybe we've been, which I haven't, my wife's the theologian, she has the degree. I went to the University of Life. But anyway, it's that they, well, I have it all sewn up. I can talk to you about, you know, redemption, sanctification, second coming, first coming, third coming, if you want it. And we can be a bit edgy and, oh, I know it all. And actually, we've only just begun. That was the Carpenters in 1968. We've only just begun. You'll remember that, John, of course. But anyway, it's true. There's so much more. It's like the door has just been opened up now. Where do I go? Let's go one more or two more times. Isaiah 54, okay? Isaiah 54. This is quite a well-known verse. But can I say this? This is a call to the Old Testament church to go out to the nations. He refers to that in verse 3. All right? It isn't really to do with them so much as who God has on his mind. He wanted his people, the Jews, to influence the earth. The original promise to Abraham was to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. He always had that in view. And only for a short time were the Jews successful in doing that. And he says to them in verse 2, enlarge the place. That's like within our scope, where you live, our life. For in the context of the chapter, I want you to create space for the other nations, those who will come, those who will desire to gather, to share the presence of Jehovah. And I was looking around this room, and Lord, you and they have created space for more. Space in our hearts. This is the real issue. When you maybe hear a word, and I don't know if it's spoken to you or not, it will have spoken to some of you, rest of the oil, enlarge yourself. It's to do with capacity. It's to do with space. And then he says, let them stretch out the curtain. And we just think, oh, that's a bit of a window. I'll just pull it back. But in their houses, they lived in tents. Their whole house was a curtain. Their entire walls were curtain. They had wall-to-wall curtains. So it was applicable to them to extend in the temple area so nations could come and experience the worship of Jehovah. He says, spare not. You don't want to hold back in this, he's saying to them. The more space, the more filling. The higher you go, the wider it gets. Lengthen cords, strengthen the stakes. It's a bit like the domino theory. When you get encouraged, you encourage someone else. When you get increased, you will increase others. We're not really here for ourselves, although we enjoy the ride, but we're here for the glory of God and the souls of men. That's what he came for. And the domino theory, if you want a scripture for that, I will read it. It's in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, we came with the gospel to you, Corinthians, having hope that as your faith increased, we would be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. It's very interesting. Well, I think it's interesting. You think it's interesting, man? Good man. Okay. Final point. But don't raise your hopes too much. It could be a long point. I was thinking when this kind of spoke to me, what might be my response, Lord, to this thing about the rest of the oil? Do I run for the nearest door? Or do I go back to that verse in Psalm 119? Okay. At first it can be completely Psalm 119 verse, and then after a while, it really tells me this, but hold on, don't run for the nearest door unless it's his door. He is the way. And what came to me, I want you to clear the decks. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I felt the Spirit saying, share it. Share it in Chester. I want you to clear the decks. It's an English phrase, clearing the decks. It was in the old British Navy. It was an order. It was a command to prepare for doing battle at sea. I looked it up. It said the command focused attention, cleared visibility to gain a better perspective of the action, to eliminate distractions and quickly channel resources where they were needed most. That's from the old naval code. Of course, it was to batten down stuff that would be getting in your way, and it was also to clear a view. But, you know, someone I was speaking to once, they'd had surgery, they were laid up for a few months, and they said that to have time to think anew about directions for him was like clearing the decks. Sometimes we just need to clear the decks, make time for something. Final reference, probably easier to find, Mark 11. Here is Jesus clearing the decks. Of course, he was the great clearer of the deck. Calvary was a great clearing of the deck. You realize that? It got rid of obstructions that prevented men and women coming in and worshiping directly Jehovah. That's why we read in Matthew that the veil was torn, earth quaked, stones were split, saints were raised. The centurion, the atheist centurion, suddenly believed. In other words, what happened in the spirit, it couldn't hold back, it affected the earth. He cleared the deck at Calvary. But here he is clearing a deck. And it's a strange event. Mark 11, verse 12. The next day when he had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree. He went up to it, having leaves. Apparently with fig trees, the leaves come after the fruit. See, you get information here as well for free. That would be really important to you. But leaves come after. So he saw the leaves. And even though it says here, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And you may think, well, that's a bit harsh on the fig tree. But actually, if you zoom in on the Greek, it says it was not the season for gathering the figs. So leaves, not the time to gather. There should be fruit here. and there wasn't fruit. And you know, he did a strange thing. He cursed the fig tree. Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. You may think, that's a bit impatient. That's a bit hard on the fig tree. And then he moves on to where the temple is. In verse 15, this was Herod's rebuild of the old temple. It was impressive. It dominated the landscape. And as far as we know, it was the only meeting place between God and the people on the earth at that time. And he comes in, and he does another strange thing. He drives out from those who bought and sold at the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And in John, it says he made a cord of whips. So that was to get the animals out. And we may be wondering, what's happening here? And then he comes out, he says a few things. There's a really bad reaction in verse 18 by the scribes. And then in verse 29, in 20, it's the fig tree again. He passes it. It's all dried up. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. So what's all this about? Once a year, the high priest went in and made a sacrifice for the sins of the people into the Holy of Holies. But throughout the year, there were other sacrifices that were made. Rituals took place. In fact, at times, it could resemble a bit of a slaughterhouse. It was filled with animals. And so you're coming up from the back of beyond, and you want to buy a dove for some reason, and make a sacrifice. You had to have a temple coin, you know, British sterling or the euro, it didn't count. You had to exchange. So there were exchange booths. And this was a noisy, busy place, particularly at Passover, maybe up to 1 million people in and around the vicinity. And Jesus becomes strangely angry. The text does not say that the money changers were dishonest or ripping the people off. Maybe they were charging the tourist rates. We don't know. But why was he angry? Was it because of them ripping it off, having a place? I think it was because it was where their trading was being carried out. It was because the occupation of space that God had reserved for another purpose. All right? I won't go into all the details, but I researched it. This was in the court of the Gentiles, which had been put in. It was the Holy of Holies. The inner court, the outer court, and then a huge space called the court of the Gentiles. That's Isaiah. That goes back to the pattern that Moses received to make room for other people. And for me, it spoke, make room for him. You want more of the oil, the rest of the oil. You want to increase and span. It's to do with space. And so sometime previously, the temple authorities had moved the temple trading from the Mount of Olives to this court of the Gentiles. Maybe it was more convenient. Maybe they could charge more, more profitable. But, or maybe they had an attitude, hey, who cares about the heathen? Who cares about the Gentiles? We're going to make a lot of money here. Who cares about my time? Who cares what I do about it? Who cares that I just fit in God into a quiet nuke? I don't mean to be hard, but this is how it came to me. And there was something that rose in the heart. God's son, get these things out of here. This space is not for trading. You've all out there to do it. Go ahead and do it. I'm not stopping you. But this is for my people to come in. The court of the Gentiles. This is for you and me that we have space for God to come and minister to us and increase us. You get the picture, I hope. He's not against fig trees, but he used it to make a vital point. And it's just, if you are a Bible scholar, it's interesting in Mark. He uses, it's a bit of a literary device called framing or sandwiching. It's the intercalation that he will frame a major point. And he'll use the two pieces of bread that sandwiches something else in. Here's the fig tree, and the temple and space. He does it a lot, maybe 9 or 10 times in the book of Mark. Mark was a bit of a genius when it came to writing. We just think, oh, it's the quick, speedy sort of gospel, but it contains such gems and riches. And so this national symbol, the fig, was embodied and brought out and made use to explain to what Jesus is doing here. What he did to the fig tree, he wanted to associate with the temple and to illustrate the fact of its fruitlessness and unproductiveness and ultimate a judgment. It was shrinking instead of expanding. And I remember an old preacher would come amongst us and he used to say, if you don't go on with God, you'll die. And I used to say, that's very radical. I don't like that. In fact, it's true. We'll shrivel up. Isn't it interesting? 3 times in the book of Hebrews, it says, when you hear my voice, if I hear his voice, I'll rejoice. I'll just speak to you. But it says 3 times, when you hear my voice, harden not your heart. I would have thought, why do? But actually, over the years, I've detected, I'm inclined to, because it's against the natural. Not all the time, but sometimes it pierces. And when this thing about space, I mean, when I was in business, I had a rep, and he had quite a few children. And I said, oh, what did you do over the weekend? Well, he said, no, I had a bit of me time. I said, I'm sure you need a bit of me time with all those children that you've sired. And he said, but we can be so preoccupied with the me time. And obviously God isn't a killjoy. He doesn't want, but we can put him out. We can fill up our space for him. And it isn't always the quantity of time, but the quality of time. And of course, this prophecy came true. They had actually built this business all around the place that God had reserved for the nations. So increase, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, increase to fruitfulness in your life, individually. It will, if you have children, it'll pass on to them. Your child, it can even affect your parents. It's amazing, this fruitfulness of the Lord, this expansion. It can affect natural things as well, what you put your hand. And I just felt for me, I had to clear the decks of it a bit more. And he'll show you how. If you try to do these things on your own, if you have a certain way of thinking, right, I'm going to 3 hours a day, every morning, with God. I'm going to head up at 5, and after 2 or 3 days, you're exhausted. But just you walk on with him, and he brings you in. He leads sheep with care and sensitivity, and even at times a sense of humor. You know, sometimes us preachers can make this all sound so heavy at times. And, oh, you know, you need more space, clear out the animals, curse the fig tree. But he got angry, but it wasn't so much personal anger. It was against, oh, this Father, look what's happened to this space that we had thought of to bring the Gentiles in, to bring the glory of God to all the nations. And of course, that happened after Pentecost. And that's the real deal, really, meeting with the living God, getting to know him as our friend. He will walk in a, he will develop a rhythm with you. Galatians, is it 5 or 6, 5 talks about walking in the Spirit, being led in the Spirit. It's a time of rest. And you will come in and you will desire to be in this word. You will desire to spend time with him and the Lord's people. And I end now. I was told 12:30, so we're just okay. I heard the story of a man. He lived in the north of England, and he was visiting a friend from the past he'd located on Facebook or something, who lived right in the heart of London. Now, being from the north of England, he didn't like going to London particularly. I don't know why. I love going to London. It's a great city. But he said, I would go and meet my long-lost friend. And he had the train, went down from wherever, Newcastle to Crewe, or then changed. He knew everything, and he'd spend time to work out the underground because he got a bit frazzled down there with all the people. And he had the address, and he put it into his phone, and he was all set, and he hit all that. It took most of the day. He catches a taxi to the address, and he comes out, 115, da-da-da. It was somewhere in Harrow or something, and he comes up, and he knocks on the door. The guy was expecting me, told it would be the late afternoon, knocks on the door, and there's no reply. And he rings the bell again, there's no reply. So he phones his friend. He said, where are you? And he said, I'm at home waiting for you. He said, but I'm at your door. He said, okay, I'll drop down and open it. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, he's still at this door. So he phones it again, a bit annoyed. But it turns out he'd gone to an old address, and he hadn't kind of updated his contracts. His contacts on his phone. And they laughed about it, and eventually they got together. But the point of the story is he forgot where his friend actually lived. And sometimes we can crowd in so much into our space that actually we're not sure where he lives, and we're not sure how I can be devoted to. See, it isn't about technique or how well we do church. Some of these things are important, but actually it's our devotion to him. When you love someone, was it the Bryan Adams song? When you love someone, you'll fly the skies, you'll swim the oceans. It's to do with that. It's to do with the devotion. So, all I can say is maybe it's a time for some of us to clear our decks, have a fresh start, improve that. Do you know those old? It's probably only Pete and I remember the old. The medium wave length radio. And you try to turn the knob and there'd be all interference coming in and you would suddenly get, like us in Ireland, I remember my dad, he loved BBC Three and it was the world's service and he used to say, this is where you get the real news, son. This is the BBC World Service. And we'd have to listen to it. And then all of a sudden it would crackle and someone from Kazakhstan would come in and he'd be trying to get it, and it's like this interference, and but he would battle through and until he finally got BBC World Service, and then he would get an improved radio that we could get the BBC World Service. Sometimes this is initially can be a bit of a battle. I want to create space, but I don't hear him. This book still seems a bit boring. Persevere. There's something happening, even though you're not aware of it. You know, clearing space. Clearing our heads a bit, clearing certain attitudes, opinions, clearing our diary, clearing the mists. He does it for us. He's wonderful. So all I've done is to try to deliver as best I can in what I felt the Lord had put in my heart for you. But let's pray for the rest of the oil, will we? Jesus, I am so glad that the rest of the oil was in the high priest's hand. It's in your hand. The next step is part of the rest of the oil. And I pray, Lord, there's individuals here, and the next step is the most important one. The next step, Lord, for some, it's probably one of a major decision. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will so engineer and direct and help and guide and lead that things will become clear. Any with burdens here today, Lord? Oh, burdens can weigh us down and we just don't seem able to be able to get out from under that stone. Lord, will you come? This is where we need you so much. We pray. Lord, I pray that if there's any who have ever really had what the picture was, the blood being applied, Calvary, conversion, coming in, being born by your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you will continue to speak to them and they will respond. And Lord, I pray for this precious part of your body here that meets here for increase. It isn't a numbers game, Lord, but an increase in capacity of hearts, an increase in the gifts and the giftings, but not of men or women, but of your Holy Spirit in the midst. Lord, we pray. We pray for there be an increase in what your word says of submitting one to another, something that quite alien to a lot of us, Lord, where we've had to make it on our own and be superior. But Lord, I pray, this is all part of the rest of the oil that you have for us. Lord, any who have labored under a misconception, there be a clearing of the decks in attitude and of mind. You're wonderful, Lord. I know we can trust you for these things. You said that you will build your church. Hallelujah. And Lord, I know for Ruth and I, it's just always a thrill to come here and see what you're doing. Will you keep us hungry, Lord? Will you keep us panting for the living water? We don't ever want to get so satisfied, Lord, that we lose it. We lose first love. Praise God. We love you.